pray. Eternal God, thou in whom we live and move and have our being, and under whose providential care and grace we live out our days, we call upon thy holy name with confidence and joy. Confidence because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the power and wisdom of thy Holy Spirit. Joy because we participate in the resurrection. We thank thee for all the human resources which have gone into the making of this occasion. For students who have studied long and hard, their spouses, the children, their parents and grandparents, their teachers and friends. For all of these human resources, we're grateful as we come to this time of commencement. And O God, for the unspeakable divine resources, we're overwhelmed. Sustained and redeemed and transformed by thy grace and thy wisdom, we come to this occasion. We thank thee for the fitting character of this commencement, which is occurring during the time of Advent. And we pray that commencement and Advent will be experiences which are ours every day. We thank thee for our coming in and our going out. We thank our God for kind years, for fellowship through joy and tears, for learning and for friendly toil, for faith to sow in every soil. Amen. Please remain standing for our congregational hymn.
Thank you so much for the beautiful singing this morning. And we welcome you to our fall graduation here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Distinguished graduates, we're especially glad that you're here today, but we're also happy for all of those of you who are family and friends who have come to visit. And I'd like to take just a moment, if I may, to welcome you especially. First of all, if you have a husband or a wife who is graduating today, your spouse is graduating, would you stand for just a moment so that we can see you? Just stand wherever you are. All right. Thank you so much. If you are the parent of one of these who is graduating today, would you stand for just a moment so that we might see you? And finally, if you are a member of a church where one of these brothers or sisters is serving in the ministry, would you stand for just a moment that we may see you? Thank you so very much. We are delighted to have each of you on the campus of our seminary today. And if you have any need whatsoever while you're here, you just see one of these distinguished gentlemen here on the platform with me with the robes on, with the highly colorful robes on. And that means that they're an authority. And so anything you want or need, all you have to do is just ask one of them, and they'll be more than glad to meet your need and see to it that you have all that is available to us. And so God bless you for coming today, and we pray that this will be a wonderfully happy occasion. I want to make just two comments of special welcome this morning. Many of the professors who are participating in the program today are professors who are going to be retiring at the end of this semester. And so it is with some sorrow of heart that we bid them a happy retirement after today. They're going to miss the classroom very, very much. They're not going to miss the committee work at all, but they are going to miss the classroom, and we're going to miss them. But fortunately, most of them have promised us that they're going to stay around and help us out from time to time. But I wanted you to know that many of those who will be reading scripture, leading in prayer today, will be those who have given many wonderful years to the cause of seminary education here at Southeastern. They're our esteemed colleagues, and we honor them today and say thank God for them, everyone. And so please note that, and as you have opportunity to speak to them at the close of the graduation ceremony today, would you say a word of encouragement to them and thanksgiving for them also? I would also like to take this opportunity to introduce our speaker today at this time, and then after I've done that, there will be no more introductions, but we will simply proceed as it is outlined for you in the program. I'd like to introduce to you today, perhaps the most colorfully attired brother on the platform, is Dr. Timothy George. And he is the dean of the Beeson Divinity School at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. We're delighted to have him with us today. He holds an A.B. degree from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga, an M.Div. degree, a Master of Divinity degree from Harvard Divinity School, and a Ph.D. from Harvard University. He has served in two pastorates, one in Georgia and one in Massachusetts, just to prove that you can put him anywhere and he can still serve as pastor of that church. He is the founding dean, in fact, of the Beeson Divinity School, which was founded in 1988 and has been growing rapidly ever since. He is also one of our most distinguished authors. There would be no way I could list for you all of his publications. They cover about three pages, but I'm going to mention two or three that I'm certain all of you will want to pick up today at your Baptist bookstore and read as soon as possible. And seriously, these books are excellent reading, and even if you don't have a theological background and education, they'll be very meaningful to you. The Theology of the Reformers was published in 1988. Then, with David Dockery, he co-edited Baptist Theologians in 1990, a look at all of the lives and publications of great Baptist theologians across the years. Then recently, Faithful Witness, The Life and Mission of William Carey, published in 1991, one of the most significant biographies to be written of that great missionary statesman that I have ever seen. He is presently preparing the book of Galatians in our New American Commentary being published by our Sunday School Board. That will be forthcoming very soon. He and his wife Denise have two precious children, and we are grateful today that Christian, one of them, is here with us and came along with Dad to accompany him and be his co-pilot on the way. I've known Dr. Timothy George now for probably about 10 years. It's been a wonderful opportunity to get to know a great Christian scholar, pastor, preacher, statesman, and soul winner. When you hear him today, I know you'll love him as much as I've come to love him. Now, without further recognition, those on the program will come, and we turn now to the reading of God's Word.
The lesson from the Old Testament is in the book of Deuteronomy, and I read verses 4 through 12 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here the Old Testament lesson ends.
The New Testament lesson is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and I begin with the sixth verse and conclude with the 12th verse of the first chapter. That is why I now remind you to stir into flame the gift of God which is within you through the laying on of my hands, for the Spirit that God gave us is no craven spirit, but one to inspire strength, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the sake of the gospel in the strength that comes from God. It is he who brought us salvation and called us to a dedicated life, not for any merit of ours, but of his own purpose and his own grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now at length been brought fully into view by the appearance on earth of our Savior Jesus Christ. For he has broken the power of death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Of this gospel I, by his appointment, am herald, apostle, and teacher. That is the reason for my present plight, but I am not ashamed of it, because I know who it is in whom I have trusted, and am confident of his power to keep safe what he has put into my charge until the great day. Keep before you the outline of the sound teaching which you heard from me, living by the faith and love which are ours in Christ Jesus. Guard the treasure put into our charge with the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a tremendous joy for me to be here with you today to celebrate this beginning, this commencement, which is also the ending of a very important time in the lives of those of you who are graduating from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I thank my friend, Dr. Patterson, for his gracious introduction of me. I have known him and been with him in a number of different kinds of contexts. I have been with him around a table of dialogue with scholars in disagreement, in discussion about many matters. I have heard him address large assemblies. I've also been with him out in the country at a Brush Arbor meeting. And in all of these places and contexts, I can bear witness to you that he is a man of God, loves the Lord and loves his word. And those of you who are graduating today can always be proud of the fact that you were in the very first graduating class from Southeastern Seminary under the presidency of Dr. Paige Patterson. I'm delighted that my son Christian is with me. He's seated down here next to Mrs. Patterson. He travels with me on the weekends when I'm preaching in so far as he can. And not long ago, I was preaching in a certain church and he was seated next to a lady, and right in the middle of the sermon, he reached over and he punched her and he said, "Now listen, this is the good part." Well, he had heard that sermon before. Well, I hope there's a good part to this sermon for all of you. Congratulations to those of you who are graduating today. You have no more exams. You have no more papers to do. But you do have one more sermon to listen to. You've taken the hard way. You have. You've come through many dangers, toils, and snares, and here you are. You could have taken an easy way. I mean, it is possible to get a seminary degree for only $75 in a self-addressed stamped envelope. I call it the name it and frame it degree. You can do that. But you've chosen the hard way. You've studied, you've labored, you've worked, you've persevered, and here you are, and I believe that God will honor that in days to come. The passage that was read from Deuteronomy 6 is our text today, those words of Moses to the children of Israel. On the brink of a new era in their lives, God said to them through the patriarch Moses, "When you enter that holy land, beware lest you forget." In nearly every book of the Bible, there is one word which stands out above all others, a key word, a central concept, a summarizing thought. In Genesis, it is beginning. In the beginning, God created, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the human family, the beginning of the nation Israel. In Leviticus, it is the word atonement. In Proverbs, wisdom. In John, love. In Philippians, joy. But here in Deuteronomy, this great climactic book of the Pentateuch, The key word is remember. It resounds like the tolling of a bell throughout this book. Remember. Beware lest you forget. Remember and forget not the Lord who brought you forth from the land of Egypt. At this moment in their history, the children of Israel stood on the brink of a new era. With Egypt behind them, the promised land before them, the future had never looked brighter. Their wilderness wanderings were over. The years of drudgery and slavery forgotten in the misty memory of a distant past. At this strategic moment, Moses steps forth and issues a solemn warning. Beware, he said, when you have entered this new land and are dwelling in houses you did not build, drinking from wells you did not dig. When prosperity comes and you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord and his covenant. Remember. Remember where you came from. Remember that God did not choose you because you were the biggest or the bravest or the best. Why, you were the fewest of all peoples, just a scrawny bunch of slaves at the beck and call of your masters. But God chose you in the sovereign mystery of his divine grace, and he caused his love to shine upon you. Remember that. Remember that when the blood of the Passover lamb was still wet on the doorpost, and Pharaoh was breathing fire down your necks, and the Red Sea yawned before you like the chasm of hell, there when you could not go forward and you dared not turn back, there when there was no way, God made a way. Remember that. And when in years to come, you and your children gather around that Passover table and you read to them from the law of God and they ask, what mean these commandments and judgments and statutes of God? You shall say to them, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. Remember, remember that. Today, you, like the children of Israel, stand at the brink of a new beginning. You face tomorrow, the future, a road that winds before you and beckons you forward into the life of ministry and service that God has planned and prepared for you. At this moment, your focus is on tomorrow, on the future, on what it holds. But I want to say to you in the words of Moses, remember, lest you forget. Remember those who have loved you and nurtured you and who have brought you to this point of commitment. People sometimes ask me after they hear me preach, how can a person as conservative as you have gone to Harvard Divinity School? And when they see the beard and the pink robe, then they really have questions. And my answer is always, well, I went through there, but I didn't come from there. Much of the Christianity that I know and still believe in, I learned from an old-fashioned, godly country grandmother named Bessie Hamill. Now, she didn't have very much education. In fact, she could hardly read and write. She didn't become a Christian until she was 50 years old, saved in a revival service, but then she became what the German pietists call ein ganzer Christ, which I would roughly translate as a whole hog Christian. I mean, she got it all. I'll never forget those summers I spent in her home on the farm out in the country. She lived about 3 or 4 miles from the church, but we were there. Every service, the door was open Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, revival service, gospel singing, whatever it was. If they'd had a gospel frog jumping contest, we wouldn't have missed it. She saw to that. Now, she was no theologian. If you had said the word homoousios to her, she would have thought you were talking about an alternative lifestyle. And I can tell you, she wouldn't have had to debate much to know whether God was for it or against it. But I remember her praying every night on her knees for my father, who was an alcoholic. I remember her opening the Word of God and stumbling over those verses she could barely read. I remember her asking me the first question I can ever remember anybody asking me, whether I was born again. And much of the Christianity I know and still believe in, I learned from that little old country grandmother. And our Baptist forebears were not so different from her. We were tub makers and button makers and cow keepers and factory workers. But deep within the Baptist spirit, there was a desire to love the Lord our God with all our mind, to hold fast to the pattern of sound teaching revealed in His Word, to pass on to the rising generation the rudiments of the Christian faith, lest they forget. And so, with meager resources, against incredible odds, in the face of fierce opposition, men like Richard Furman and Jesse Mercer and James P. Boyce and John A. Broadus and B.H. Carroll and L.R. Scarborough and so many others we could mention poured their lives into schools and seminaries like this one, which they hoped and prayed would stand for ages to come as cities set on a hill, beacons of light in a sea of darkness. What would they say to you if they could be here in my place speaking on this commencement occasion? What words of counsel and advice would they give to those of you who are ready to step out now into a new phase and dimension of life and ministry under God? I think they would say three things to you. I think number one, they would say to you, keep faith with the Word of God. Throughout our history, Baptists have used many different words to describe the confidence we have in the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, holy, divine, God-breathed, perfect, truthful, trustworthy. I like all those words. We don't have to argue over the words we use about the Bible. I know dissertations and huge tomes of theology have been written about the inspiration and the authority of the Bible, but I think you can put it in such a way as every 10-year-old boy and girl in every Sunday school class in every one of the 38,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention can understand it plainly. What the Bible says, God says. Amen. What the Bible says happened, really happened. Every miracle, every event, in every book of the Old and New Testaments is altogether true and trustworthy. And we don't need to have any doubts about that. Keep faith with the Word of God. I haven't seen the original autographs. I don't know anyone who has. That's why we study the Bible with all of the scientific rigor and academic skill we can muster. I do sort of believe that there's a Xerox copy of the autographs on reserve in the downtown library in heaven. And when we get there, we can check it out and see how our theses and ideas square up. But we don't need that now. All we need, God has given us right here in this book, the Holy Bible. Keep faith with the Word of God. Can't the Bible be misused? Yes, of course it can. I heard of a pastor out in the Midwest, in St. Louis, I think it was, who looked out the window one day and he saw a little boy with a gimlet boring a hole in a telegraph pole. He put a nail in and hung a little bucket on the pole. You see, he had been up in the maple sugar country where he had gotten sap from a tree and he wanted to get some sap from the telegraph pole. The pastor went out and said, "What are you doing, son?" "Well, I'm waiting to get sap," he said. To which the pastor replied, "The telegraph pole wasn't put up to give sap, but to carry messages." The Bible was not intended to be an encyclopedia of science and history, although when it touches on these areas, it speaks truthfully and not falsely, because it is a book of truth. But the Bible was given to carry messages, God's message to a lost world. The greatest message ever spoken by human lips or heard by human ears. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We beseech you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In your ministry, keep faith with the Word of God and with the message of this book. The second thing our great Baptist forebears would say to us, magnify Jesus Christ in all that you do. Somehow we've gotten the idea that there is a dichotomy between the Bible and Jesus. But there is no dichotomy between the written Word of God in Holy Scripture and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained to those Easter disciples that what was said in all of the Scriptures concerned Him, Himself. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Scriptures. We tend to forget that in our culture today. Arguably, the two most influential culture-shaping institutions of higher education in the history of our country are Harvard University and the University of Chicago. Inscribed on the college seal of Harvard, which dates from 1650, are three Latin words, In gloriam Christi, unto the glory of Christ. Henry Dunster was the first president of Harvard College. We Baptists have a claim on him because he later resigned his presidency when, after carefully studying the Bible, he could find no basis for infant baptism therein. Henry Dunster said that at the founding of Harvard College, the primary purpose was to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. In gloriam Christi. It was 100 years ago this very year, 1892, the University of Chicago opened its doors. According to Frederick T. Gates, one of the principal organizers of that school, it was to be an institution wholly under Baptist control as a chartered right, loyal to Christ and his church, employing none but Christians in any department or institution. A school not only, he said, evangelical, but evangelistic, seeking to bring every student into surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Harvard, 1650. Chicago, 1892. God of our fathers known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Magnify Jesus Christ in all that you do. E.Y. Mullins did not want Southern Baptists to forget that. In 1923, he addressed the Southern Baptist Convention, and he raised high the banner of Jesus Christ and the non-negotiable truths we believe concerning the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was the eternal divine Son of God. He wrought miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. He died as the vicarious atoning sacrifice for the whole world. He rose again from the dead. In his risen body, he appeared many times to his disciples. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in person, said E.Y. Mullins. And then he said, we believe that adherence to the above truths and facts is a necessary condition of service for teachers in our Baptist schools. Magnify Jesus Christ in all that you do. Does this stifle academic freedom? No. No more than the Emancipation Proclamation stifled the freedom of the slaves. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, said Jesus. What is truth? Asked Pilate. I am the truth, answered Jesus, and the way and the life. Christian freedom is not only freedom from, it is also freedom for. It is not a status to be defended, it is a service to be rendered. Freedom to be, as the purpose statement of Samford University, where I serve, says, a community of scholars dedicated to search for truth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Magnify Jesus Christ in your ministry, in everything that you do. And there is freedom in that, freedom to read any book, to study any theory, to pursue any line of inquiry within the context of a common commitment which acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Lord of biology as well as theology, which affirms the priority of the Ten Commandments over the theories of John Dewey, which refuses to bifurcate reality into secular and religious realms, but confesses with Paul that all things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. In him, all things hold together. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is, as G.K. Chesterton called him, the everlasting man. He stands today at the Father's right hand on the border of time and eternity, and one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Every scientist, every theologian, every historian, every literary critic, every angel in heaven, every demon in hell will acknowledge Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. magnify him, honor him, worship him, praise him. Make him the center of your ministry. I think they would say one other thing to us. Keep faith with the Word of God and magnify Jesus Christ in everything you do. And then they would remind us of the reason why God has called us into this ministry after all. And they would encourage us to reach out in love to a hurting world. You know, there's some people in the history of the Christian church that just stand out above labels, above denominations. Martin Luther's like that. He belongs not just to Lutherans, but to all Christians. John Wesley's like that, not just to Methodists, but to the whole body of Christ. We Baptists have people like that. John Bunyan, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, so many others. St. Francis was like that too in the Middle Ages. Soon after his conversion, St. Francis came across a leper in the road. He said he was overcome with a dual sensation of nausea and sweetness. Suavitas. Nausea and sweetness. Nauseated by the stench, the ugliness, the utter repulsion of a man so stricken. But the sweetness of Jesus' love for the lost was there. Brothers and sisters, Christian ministry takes place along the fine line between nausea and sweetness. There are some people that have only sweetness. They go through life with a kind of superficial, saccharine sweetness. But if you're that kind of minister, then you've never looked into the eyes of a hungry child, or felt the sting of racism, or been moved by the genocidal slaughter of the innocent unborn, or agonized over 1.5 billion people on our planet who have never heard the name of Jesus for the first time. And there are other people who only feel nausea when they look at this world of pain and suffering and hurt. But if all you feel is nausea, then you will become bitter and cynical and turned in on yourself. Christian ministry is lived out along the fine line between nausea and sweetness. And the Christian response is to reach out in love to a hurting world. A few weeks ago, a pastor stopped by my office at Beeson Divinity School. He came by to talk about his daughter. She was a student at our university. She had come there as a freshman 2 years ago, full of zeal and excitement, all of the excitement of an entering student. But in the course of her first semester, she was diagnosed with cancer. Now, after 2 years of therapy, there is remission and she is back. But she said to her dad, "I just can't relate to my classmates. All they want to talk about are pimples on their faces and who won the football game last week." And she said, "I can't relate to that anymore because I know that God has left me in this world because he has something for me to do." And I want to say to every one of you as you leave this seminary that God has left you in this world because he has something for you to do. To reach out in love to a world that is hurting. To go with a burning commitment that sent David Livingstone into the heart of Africa when he was found on the flyleaf of his Bible at his deathbed were these words that he had penned many years ago as a young student in Scotland. "O Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden upon me, only sustain me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to thy service and to thy heart." I heard of a commencement address given at a seminary in California a couple of years ago. And the commencement speaker ended his address by saying to the graduating seniors, "The ministry you are about to enter is your ministry. It's not God's. If you succeed or accomplish anything, you will have to do it. God will not do it. And so I charge you," he said, "when you walk out of this building today, walk out in your own power and stand on your own feet from now on." This morning, I want to say to you the exact opposite of that. The ministry you are about to enter is not your ministry. It is God's ministry. And if you accomplish anything in your life and service for Christ, you will not do it on your own. You will do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit, working in you and through you and energizing you every step of the way. And so I charge you that when you walk out of this building today, you dare not walk out on your own, because you cannot make it on your own. But you walk out of here in the power and strength of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Pentecost, who has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, but to go with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Remember that, lest you forget. Amen.